Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
I got surprised this morning, so I don't have anything prepared to say. But thank you. I do count it a great joy and a privilege to get to serve here with you, to see the kingdom come in Elkton and beyond. And I often say one of the greatest testimonies that I have, and I think we have, of God's work in calling us here and that we're here is that Elkton is home. Now, I'm not native, so please forgive me. I don't have a 2F, 2T last name, you know, not Dean or Hensley, but man, this is home. And that's the work of the Lord in our life. And so thanks for letting us, thanks for welcoming us, thanks for allowing us to journey with you as we seek the Lord together. So we're going to dive into God's Word. I can't think of anything better than to get to talk about Jesus today. But you do need a fidget spinner. So before we get there, did everybody get one of these on your way in? If you didn't, grab one. There's some in the back. If you raise your hand, I'll throw one at you. In love, of course. No, I'm just kidding. But make sure you grab one. They're simple to use. If you don't know how, you grab it in the center and you just give it a whirl. And trust me, it'll help you, okay? Don't be so sanctimonious that you can't have one of these in church, okay? That's not the kind of people we are. We're going to have fun. But yet, this is going to be a tool to help us today in understanding and staying still, if you will, for God's Word this morning. During our FaceTime with Jesus today, we're going to take a few mental breaks along the way. I think that's kind of what these were originally designed for, is that you grab a hold of it and spin it, and there is something about it that just helps your brain. Maybe that's just my brain, but anyway, think of it as much as a tool today as a toy as we go forth in our teaching text. We're going to be in John chapter 5. We're going to get to 16 and verse 30, but before we do, I really need to set the stage for what's happening here to get where we're going. So in the beginning of John chapter 5, Jesus shows up to the pool of Bethesda. And he sees a crippled or a lame man, some translations say there, who has been there for 38 years. I scarcely would know what that's like. I would have been 2 years old, so that represents essentially someone's whole life has been spent at this location. And this man is unable to walk. He's been trying. He's been there seeking healing from the pool. They believe that when the water was stirred, the first person to get in would be healed. And this person had just not made it in 38 years. Well, Jesus rolls up and with his word speaks healing to this person who has been lame their entire life. And with nothing more than the power innate in who Jesus is and his word, this man is healed and he gets up whole. It is an amazing story. The Chosen, if you follow along that series, has, I think, done a beautiful job of this portrayal and what happens. And Jesus does something interesting. He says, take up your mat and go home. And so I want you to imagine this with me. You are watching. You've seen this man before. You know his story. And now you see Jesus come up with his word, speak. He gets up, picks up his mat. And I want you to just envision this with me. How might you feel? What might be going through your mind as you witness this? Maybe the greatest thing you've ever seen in your life. But I also want you to imagine that the very first thing that comes to your mind is, how dare he? You're thinking, what? Or maybe the second thought will be, what's up with this Jesus acting and healing on the Sabbath? Like, those thoughts are so foreign and so strange to us, they're almost laughable. But I can assure you, in John chapter 5, nobody was laughing. In fact, we see here in verse 16, it says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. You see, there was someone there who had that how dare he thought. that all they saw in this miracle was not a move of the divine, not the power of God Almighty incarnate in the flesh of Jesus. They saw a violation of a religious law. And they're ticked off. It says in verse 17, in his defense, Jesus says to them, "My Father is at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, it says that they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. It's hard for us to really grasp the level of offense that these religious leaders took to Jesus' words here. But to them, it was an offense, it was blasphemy, it was punishable by death. That was their perspective. Another view of this is that we see these words coming from Jesus. This is simply a revelation, a truth of who he is, of his identity. And this is where our FaceTime text is going to center today, in how Jesus responds to the religious leaders. In these words, Jesus reveals a lot about who he is and the plan of salvation that he has for us even today. So as we jump in, let's pause and pray one more time. Lord Jesus, we've prayed, we've sang, and I would pray again, would you open the eyes of our heart to see you? Lord, you promise in your word, you said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Well, Lord, we are lifting you up today. Jesus, we see you, we want to see you more, to know you in the fullness and the power of who you are. So would you come today? Speak to us through your word, and may we respond in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's continue at verse 19 in John chapter 5. This is Jesus, again, responding to the religious leaders. He gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." Verse 21, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." In response to the Jewish leaders and their offense at his action, Jesus takes the opportunity to just come right out and say some things, to just put plainly who he is and the power and authority that he has as the Son of God. And that's really what we're going to dive into and dissect a little bit today in our teaching text. The first thing we see Jesus coming out and saying is that he and the Father are one. He and the Father are one. There is a unity present between the Father and the Son, and it is said here, it is a relationship of holy love. What bonds and binds the Father and Son together is love. And within this relationship, Jesus says he only does what he sees the Father doing. So you see a unity of will and purpose and desire. They are one together in these things. Later in John's Gospel in chapter 14, Jesus comes right out and says plainly, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Again, you have this oneness, this unity between Father and Son. And so in the context of his defense, if you will, or his argument with the religious leaders, he's essentially saying, hey, what you see me doing, when you see me heal on a Sabbath, when you see me speak life to this lame man, you are seeing the Father in action. When you see me, you see him. And so that today is the context. And so for them to be offended at his actions is to be offended at the very God they are set to supposedly defend. Right? And so he begins to unstitch or pick apart their offense, right? For us today, this is a revelation of the nature and character of who God is, as essentially being triune, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So already in John's Gospel, earlier at the baptism of Jesus, we see Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, present. The voice of the Father comes from the clouds, the skies, and says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Father, Son, right? In that same story, John tells us that the Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove. We see in one instance the Trinity, God present, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each member of the Trinity is distinct and unique, yet united. This is the Trinity. They are bound together in holy love. This is the essence, the ABC level of the Trinity, if you will. And at its very foundational level, this doctrine teaches us about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, that they in their essence are a community of holy love. That's who God is. I don't know if you've ever thought about the Trinity that way. That God is a community of Father, Son, Holy Spirit bound together in holy love. That's who God is. It's who Jesus is. And so you might ask the question, well, is Father God God? Yes. Is Jesus God? Yes, of course. Is the Holy Spirit God? Also yes. That's the Trinity. That's who God is. Back in our text, Jesus continues to reveal more about who he is, about his relationship to the Father. He says that just as the Father has power to give life to raise the dead, the Son has that same power and authority. He just demonstrated this with the man beside the pool. He brought wholeness and life to that man who had been there for 38 years. And so these are not just empty words, like if I said that to you, you should be suspicious because I can't prove it. I can't keep a house plant alive, okay? But Jesus, with his word, shows us the power that he has. And so he is showing that this is true. And Jesus here also speaks about judgment. We've only made it like 3 or 4 verses and we're getting a lot, right? He speaks about judgment. The Father has given the authority, the role, the position, if you will, of judge to the Son. Now, if you want to dive in the weeds of this, a lot of scholars believe that Jesus is reaching back into the book of Daniel about a prophecy of the Son of Man coming to be the judge of the whole earth. Like there's a connection there. So within this relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we see that they are in essence one, bound together in holy love. They are, yes, distinct and unique, and they often do different works, but always for the same purpose, motivated by the same will and the same love. Are you with me? Anytime we try to talk about the Trinity using human analogies, they break down instantly, right? Because we're not God, thankfully. But as I've thought about this idea and how we see one God working in several different ways, I've thought a lot about how often we will cook dinner at our house. Oftentimes in the morning, I'll start out by setting out meat to thaw from the freezer. Like, that's decision number one. What's the protein? Let's get it out of the freezer. Well, that evening comes, I'll begin doing something like seasoning it, cutting it, whatever we're going to do for that piece. My wife, Ashley, she'll often be what we call sous chefing, cutting up veggies or doing other things, getting things together. All the while, I might get outside, get the grill going, or sort out the recycling, or take out the trash. Somebody sets the table. Somebody gets the ketchup and the mayo and the mustard. And all of these things are happening in very different ways, but we're working towards one goal. We're not God. But I think that gives us a very base level picture of how we can think about members of the Trinity being one and working for the same goal but doing different things. That's just a teeny way to think about how we might see God at work. Jesus says, "I and the Father am one." We do different things, but we are all motivated by the same love, fulfilling the same will. This is Jesus. All right, brain break. We made it. Grab your fidget spinner. Are you with me? Doesn't this just help a little bit? All right, so as you maybe slow it down a little bit, you look at this fidget spinner, right? It is one piece, yeah? I dropped mine and it went into 3 pieces, so already this analogy breaks down. But this is one piece, right? It also has 3 distinct pieces. Arms, yeah? Okay, this is one way to think about the Trinity. You might have heard of a stoplight analogy, 1 light, 3 colors. You might have heard the egg analogy of shell, white, yolk. There's a lot of these things around. Mine just happens to be a fidget spinner. Because it is one, with three distinct parts. Now, in any given story, any given time as we're reading through the scriptures, you might only see one of the Trinity at work. That does not mean they're not all present. Yeah, so as we read the Old Testament, we cannot divorce that from the Jesus we see in the New Testament because they are one God bound together in holy love. We might only ever see one or two of the Trinity at work in any given time, but they are always one. And that center point that we hold on to there, that this whole thing revolves around, that is the holy love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What the whole Trinity revolves around is bound together in is love. How are we doing? It's a tool and a toy, okay? This is a picture, it's a glimpse, an analogy of who Jesus is identifying himself as in response to the religious leaders. All right, let's continue. John chapter 5, verse 24. Very truly I tell you, anytime Jesus says that, you just think, hey, listen up, folks. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, he wants us to catch this. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. As we get into verse 24, we're almost beginning to apply a little bit what Jesus' identity means for us, how that impacts and intersects with our life. And Jesus here picks up what is a central theme in the Gospel of John, that those who hear and believe in him have eternal life. Think of John 3:16. That's the essence of the Gospel of John, and we see it again here on the lips of Jesus. He says there, whoever hears my word, that word hear there is not just the audible sound waves traveling through the air. Okay, that is to hear, yes, his word, to hear the sounds coming from his mouth, but it is to receive them, it is to believe them and respond, to take action. And so it is to hear and believe, to make a decision in response to Jesus' word. Whoever hears my word, he says, believes and responds to Jesus' words, has eternal life. Now this is nuance, but it's beautiful. He doesn't say, will someday eventually get to have eternal life. He doesn't say that. He says, the person who hears and believes and trusts in the one who sent me has eternal life now. That means we don't wait for the life Jesus came to give. We get to experience it right now, today. Woo! That ought to excite somebody. Yes, eternal life is yet distant future, but it is the quality and essence of life that Jesus comes to give us now when we respond to him in faith. We get that life now. And it's like, but wait, there's more. This is not an infomercial, it's Jesus. He says, we have already passed through the judgment based on the merit of Christ. And so that those who profess their faith in him and believe in Jesus and follow after his word, not only do we have life, we have already passed the judgment that is ahead. We are relying on Jesus' account. We call this in theological or church language justification. Because of Jesus, because of his sinless perfection, his death on the cross, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sins, he sees his perfection. We are justified as if we had never done anything wrong. Man, that's good news. Whew. Not guilty. This is the essence of the gospel. It is much more, of course, but it is never less. This is who Jesus is. He says in verse 25, a time is coming and is now here when the dead will hear his voice and live. What's he talking about? I would invite you to think about Ephesians 2 with me. Ephesians 2, that's Paul writing, of course, later in the New Testament, but he says that apart from Jesus, apart from receiving his life, that we are all dead in sin. And this is the death, the sin that we inherit from our first parents, Adam and Eve. When they fell, spiritual life died in humanity. That's us. And so we are enslaved, we are dead to sin. And so when Jesus in this dispensation says, hey, some are going to hear my word and live, we see the truth that Paul tells us in verse 4 of Ephesians 2. He says, but because of his great love for us, what's at the center of the Trinity? Holy love. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. This is the idea that Jesus is talking about here. That those who hear his voice, he is calling us back to life out of our sin-dead state to receive eternal life and pass through the judgment on his account. This is Jesus. He says in verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. You see, life is not just something Jesus does, it's who he is. And it's interesting, Jesus doesn't need, you remember those, you watch an old medical TV shows, they'd squirt the jelly on the shock pads and rub them together and go, all right, clear, whoom, and trying to get somebody back. Jeff, forgive me for that poor analogy. Jesus doesn't need to do that. You see, he is the essence of life. He is all powerful. He only speaks, he only wills, and life happens. You begin to see the quantitative nature, the power that is intrinsic in who Jesus is as the Son of God. This is who Jesus is. It is a part of who he is. He says later in John's gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's who he is. This is Jesus. Let's continue verse 28. It says, do not be amazed at this. How are we not to be amazed? He says, hey, just chill. Don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves, are you listening? A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, Jesus says, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If you were to zoom out on this passage, Jesus begins by telling us who he is and what that means in his relationship to the Father, and yes, the Holy Spirit. He then talks about what that means, that intersection with our life and what happens when we believe the life he came to give. In this section from 28 to 30, he begins to give us a glimpse of his redemption story that is yet to be fulfilled. He is here talking about the resurrection that is ultimately ahead of every single person. And so he's saying, look, as amazing as his life and work is now, in the present tense he was speaking then, as it is today, as remarkable as that is, that sin-dead people can hear his voice and respond, there is coming a day in the future where even the physically dead will hear his voice and rise. Have you thought about that lately? Not in a terror, I mean, it is something to fear and reverence and honor, but have you just thought about that? Here's a picture of a local cemetery. This is East Lawn, behind Kiger's there on 33, Quarles Court. I've got friends and family there. I'm sure many of you do too. Think about what Jesus is saying. That one day, his word is going to call every single person to life. His word. We don't know how that's going to happen. Like, I don't know if it's going to be a special effects Hollywood thing where, like, the ground explodes and people... we don't know. Or if we simply are because he has spoken. Jesus is looking ahead to a time when even the physically dead are going to hear his voice and rise to life. In the context of this confrontation with the religious leaders, some of the Jewish people were expecting a resurrection. And so in the context of this John 5 confrontation, Jesus is saying, hey boys, I'm it. You are looking for a resurrection. I am the resurrection. And Jesus comes out and tells Martha that later in the gospel. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. It is who he is. And so this for us communicates something not just about who Jesus is and the authority of the life that he has and that he gives us. It tells us something about which the story we are living in today, June 28th, 2026, because that hasn't happened yet. And so we are between Jesus' words and John 5 and that ultimate resurrection that has not taken place. We find ourselves there today. Jesus says in many different times and many different places in the Gospels that he's coming again, the second coming of Christ. We know that in that return there is judgment in itself, something Jesus has already talked about already. And we also believe that Jesus is speaking here of a bodily resurrection where every single person is going to be called to life. That we see in Jesus, just as how he received a resurrected body, we too will receive a resurrected body at one day. And so what this is saying is that the Bible tells us one day every person is going to come out of every grave around the world. They will hear the voice of the Lord and will not have a choice but to respond. Don't know how it's going to work, but we know what's going to happen. We're going to be resurrected and receive a body. And those who are in Christ, who have passed from death to life, who have passed through the judgment like he's calling us and inviting us in verse 24, man, it's going to be a glorious and blessed day because we have the resurrected body at which we will get to worship in heaven and new earth, worshiping and praising and working with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all of eternity. It's going to be a glorious day. But as that day is glorious, it's going to be dreadful. Because what happens if you don't pass from death to life is that we are resurrected to receive a body to stand judgment before God for refusing his gracious love and salvation. And what happens after that is we are forever declared guilty and separated from God the Father and his love. That's what the Bible calls hell, folks. And so it's glorious and it's frightful. And Jesus says, look, if you just believe, I have made the way. It's me. That's the impact of this text today. And I didn't pick this. I didn't preach this trying to scare anyone. I didn't turn the air conditioning off to make it hot in here. None of that stuff. This is simply who Jesus is and the story at which we're living today. And we come to a decision point where we say, okay, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Brain break, anybody? Band, if y'all want to start making your way up here. How we doing? As I've thought about this passage and studying it and just sitting in it, I love the simplicity and yet the grandeur of who Jesus tells us he is. The Son of God, one with the Father, the second member of the Trinity. That this Jesus has power and authority of life. He is life, and he can give it to whoever he desires. Man, by the very word of his mouth, he can bring people to life. Man, no CPR. No defibrillator required. He simply speaks and it happens. This is Jesus. So you hold this picture and this self-revelation of who Jesus has said he is, and then you begin to think, this same Jesus, life, judge, God in the flesh. This same Jesus is the Jesus we crucified. When they nailed him to that cross, they nailed God incarnate to the tree. Because there had to be a payment made for sin. For my sin and yours, all sin. And so you begin to think, the one who is life, who offers life and gives it to whoever he wants, the one who will yet say in the future to every grave, rise, died for a purpose. That you and I might live. You know, as you hold that fidget spinner and think about the love that makes, that holds that all together, that's the love. We're not the Trinity, we're not God, calm down. But that's the love that went to the cross. That's the love that is inviting you today to experience life, to pass through judgment on his account. Friends, that's grace. Jesus. We hear his word and believe. Jesus says that's how you pass from death to life. Have you experienced that? Would you stand with me? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all people unto myself. So we're trusting that as we've lifted him, he's drawing. So the band's going to lead us in a response song. I just want to offer a couple ways that we might respond this morning, just simply to who Jesus is. First, and that's worship. Jesus is always worthy of our study, of the most dense, articulate, hard to follow along with sermon we could ever utter. He's worthy. Jesus in and of himself is worth studying. Full stop. He is worthy of our worship always. And so maybe today you want to just respond in worship, to acknowledge in your heart, great are you, Lord. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you for loving me. Maybe you want to respond in worship. Maybe today you're wondering, I've never responded to God's word, to who he is in that way, to say, yes, be Lord of my life. Maybe you've never passed from death to life. You have an opportunity. I'm going to, here in an attitude or heart posture of prayer, I'm going to ask some questions. I invite every single person here to think about the answers and pray them. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. As you think about that today in a heart posture of prayer, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That he and the Father are one, that he was fully God and fully man? Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe what he tells us here in this passage, that we are sin dead as in our normal human state, that apart from him we are sinners, there is death ruling and reigning in us? It's not just the wrong things, the wrong thoughts. Like, it's a nature. Do you believe that's true of you today, apart from Christ? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? This Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of life, that he is judge, he is God Almighty. Do you believe that he's the one who died on the cross of Calvary for my sin and your sin to give us a new life? Do you believe that today? Do you believe that happened 2,000 years ago-ish? That's faith. Finally, do you want him to come into your life to forgive your sin, to give you grace to live out that new life? Do you want that today? According to Jesus, if you answer yes, and you believe in your heart, you have passed from death to life. Woo! There's a life to live. It's glorious and beautiful. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. To work that out, that's what we're here for. That's what we're all doing here every week, is living that life out. And we'd invite you in. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word today. Thank you for just coming out and saying who you were. Lord, thanks for your Spirit that is with us even today to apply this word to our heart, to convince us, to put that tension in our stomach, to put that question in our heart, that curiosity, Lord, to awaken us to the possibility of who you are. We know that that's all on you, but Lord, that's how much you love us. Jesus, thanks for dying on a cross for my sin, that I can pass through judgment on your merit by faith. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, thank you that your redemption plan's not done. It's going to get more gooder in the days ahead. That the hard things, the pain and realities that we see in this world are not the final answer. You have conquered sin, death, and hell, and there is a day ahead when at which we will get rid of this old bag of bones and get a brand new one that will never fade, at which we get to worship you and be a part of your creative work in new heaven and new earth. Thank you, Jesus. We pray, come. Come. Ready. Lord, I don't know in this room today what situation, what circumstances, what pain, what hurt, what question might need the power of your life spoken over it. Lord, if you can utter a word and split graves around the world, you can speak into anything in our life and move the needle towards victory. And so would you do that today? Those who seek you. We love you, Lord. We give you thanks. I would invite you to respond this morning however the Lord is leading. If you'd like to come and pray at the altars just as an outward expression of your response to Jesus, come. If you want to sit and pray, if you want to raise your hands and worship, it's just time. It's just time. Let's worship Jesus.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.